I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
to Susie Larson Live. I'm always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I wish I had the passage open because I just thought of it as I was listening to the opening music. But you know that passage in Scripture that talks about in the latter days, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be full of dishonor, and they will only listen to what their ears want to hear, tickling ears want to hear. Well, I'm praying that you will lean in and listen today. And I know you're not that way, because if you're listening to Faith Radio, listening to this show, you are deeper life person. You take your faith seriously. We're talking today about what it means to understand the times and to know what to do. And we've got a sobering, thought-provoking conversation ahead, but we're also going to cast a fresh vision for what is possible if we'll heed the word of God in our day. In his article, Hope at Hand, The Ultimate Answer to Our Prayer is Drawing Near, my guest David Brandt writes this: instead of being hijacked by multiple crises enveloping us in overwhelming waves of spiritual anxiety, despair, paralysis, powerlessness, fatigue, and finally retreat, what if God were to offer us a marvelous alternative? In other words, what if his offer were to take us into a profound recovery of wholeness as God's people by restoring to us the whole vision of the whole Christ, by saturating us with the person and presence and the power of Christ, by mobilizing us to join together to advance the purposes of Christ despite the impending great shaking? More specifically, what if God has already set before us the gift of a Christ awakening, if only we will welcome it? I'm going to get David on in just a moment, but a couple quick things. I want to give some books away today. We've got a good stack of books on our Faith Radio shelf, and if you don't mind a surprise, just trusting God will give you the right book at the right time, text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Just lots of great books sitting there. We want to put them to good use, and we love giving books away on Susie Larson Live. And also, I want your engagement today. I want you to text me, okay? I joked the other day that I think it's my love language. It must be one of them, but I love hearing from you. But I have two questions for you. And if you've got questions for us, text those as well. But here's two questions that I want to hear from you. Just love to weave your thoughts into the conversation today. What aspect of culture most concerns you right now? What aspect of culture most concerns you right now? And what do you sense God saying right now? What do you sense God saying? Would you text your answer to 877-933-2484? Let me tell you about my guests. We'll get him on the show. Over the past 40 years, David Bryant has been defined as a messenger of hope and a Christ proclaimer. Could there be any better things? Man, I love that. To the church and throughout the world. Formerly a pastor, minister at large with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and president of Concerts of Prayer International, chairman of America's National Prayer Committee, today David provides leadership to Proclaim Hope, whose mission is to foster and serve a nationwide Christ awakening movement. David and his wife Robin live in New York City and have three grown children, Adam, Bethany, and Benjamin, who were adopted as infants from India. David, welcome back to the program. So great to talk with you again.
Yeah, thank you, Susie. It's good to be with you. And I just love the listen to your voice. I can see why you have such a good following out there, because the joy of the Lord just comes through so clearly.
Wow, that's a great compliment. Thank you so much. Well, we love talking every day. Starting the show is talking Scripture, and I know you're a man who loves God's Word. So tell me, is there a verse you've been pondering these days?
Oh, there's been so many, but I guess most recently is just yesterday. You know, you were sharing a little bit from this article, this blog post I sent out three or four months ago. But, you know, my sense of what's impending, the awakening that's coming, and we're involved in so many different kinds of ministries where we talk about fostering and serving this nationwide Christ awakening. I mean, you can't create it. Only the Spirit of God can create it, but we can do some things from our side to foster it, to serve it. And we've got so much going, and sometimes I am so fatigued, frankly, for all the good reasons. And the verse that came to me yesterday and just sort of made me remember again the ways of the Lord is Galatians 6, where Paul talks about sowing to the Spirit so that we reap the fruits of eternal life, and I think that's what we're doing in our ministry, is sowing to the Spirit. But then he goes on and says, for those kind of people, don't grow weary in well-doing, for you will faint, or you will reap if you faint not. And it just struck me that Paul had to say that because he knew the people who were serious Christians, like, you know, maybe all of our listeners who really want to make a difference for Christ and who are pouring their lives out for the sake of the kingdom, as Jesus said, losing their lives for his sake and for the gospel, that those are the people that sometimes really need to be reminded, press on. It will fatigue you. You will grow weary. There will be a temptation to faint away and maybe to sit it out for a while. And so the promise, the hope that keeps driving us is that if we keep sowing to the Spirit, there will be a harvest. You know, as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, he says, you know, because of all the things he had just taught in that chapter, he said, you need to know that your labor in the Lord will not be in vain. It will not come up empty. The day of harvest will come. So to answer your question, Susie, yesterday the Father took that verse from Galatians 6 and drove it deep in my heart. And you know what's really interesting with this, I'll add. You know what's really interesting is that even God's word that's exhorting you to get up and get moving, the very word itself of exhortation has within it the seeds of the revitalization you actually need in order to do what it's calling you to do. And so as a result of that one verse, I felt renewed and reinvigorated, and I'm going strong today. Praise the Lord.
Wow, that's amazing. As you're talking, David, I'm also thinking of Jesus' invitation. If you are weary, come to me, and I will give you rest. Yeah. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I mean, there's no shame in weariness. And in fact, we'll get to this a little bit later in your blog post. One of the reasons people faint is they burn out. They don't know how to take care of their soul. They don't know what to do when they're feeling that weariness. And they go so far, it's almost like it's too hard for them to recover. So, thing.
Susie, the interesting thing about that passage you just quoted from, I think it's Matthew, end of Matthew 11, is that he doesn't say, come to me, you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. He doesn't stop there. He says, I want you to yoke up with me. Yeah. I've got another kind of burden, but you're not done yet. You're
right.
Yoked with me, and I'm on the move, and you've got to keep moving with me, but you're going to be sharing in a whole other kind of burden than what you've experienced until you came to me.
Yeah, yeah. Scripture talks about nothing that we've done for Christ will be in vain. So one of the things, before I'm going to get to Michael's text here in just a moment, but let's start here. Talk about the word kairos, what it means and what it means to us in this day.
Yeah, well, it's one of my favorite words, actually. It's a Greek word. And it means time, but it doesn't mean time like the time on your watch. It means a moment that's pregnant with possibilities that only comes at certain times. And in a Christian way of thinking, those moments when God says, okay, I'm ready to act. For example, when we read that Jesus came preaching, like we read, for example, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe this good news. That's a word of kairos. The time is fulfilled. That's sort of a catchphrase that basically means everything God has been promising his people and all the prophecies and so on that they've been waiting for, it is time, he said. In fact, it is so much time that he adds the phrase, the kingdom is at hand. And that little phrase, at hand, in the Greek actually means it's bearing down on top of you. I often say it's like in the summertime when a thunderstorm is moving in and you can see the clouds, you can feel the electricity in the air, and you know it's about to let loose. It hasn't quite happened yet, but it's coming. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's kairos. The time is fulfilled. Now is the time. The kingdom is at hand. God's going to do it all in his kingly power and by his grace. So then he says, repent, turn from everything that would keep you from this, and believe this wonderful news. Of course, the wonderful news was who he is and who he was and who he is as he was standing there that day.
We're going to pause. When we come back, we're going to dig into this blog post of yours. And again, your God moved you to New York because he led you to be part of a great awakening, to sow seeds into that regard. And you talk about, you just give some evidence of what's happening, prayer concerts of prayer events, unified mission initiatives. And then we're going to delve into some of the obstacles, some of the warning signs that we see in the culture today. And you ask the question, is the church ready? And, you know, it could go one way or the other, you basically say. So, again, sobering conversation ahead, but very important for all of us because we want to be a church prepared. Again, we're giving away a stack of books, and we're not even going to be able to tell you what the titles are because they're on our Faith Radio shelf. But if you're up for a surprise, text the word book to 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link, and that's how you enter the drawing. We'll draw a good handful of names, and you'll get a book in your mailbox, I hope. More with David Bryant in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. I'm talking to David Bryant today, and he is a man of intercession, a man who's been sowing into a great awakening for the body of Christ. And he wrote a blog post titled Hope at Hand, The Ultimate Answer to Our Prayer is Drawing Near. And I want you to talk about, you say that in the next 10 years, either there will be a greater exalting of Christ among us, or there will be an increasing apostasy. Say more if you would.
Oh, wow. Okay. Well, you're actually quoting from a blog post that was actually a message I delivered to about 300 pastors in New York City back in late January. And I felt like, I've been in ministry a long time, but I felt like this was a prophetic word in the true biblical sense of that term. And so I had it printed up, and everybody had it. I sort of just read it to them because I didn't want them to miss any of it, because I feel like we're in a very serious moment right now. And one of the things I pointed out to them was there are so many issues now sort of coming together simultaneously. In fact, I talked about the threat of pandemics, and COVID hadn't even started yet. But when you look at the national debt, when you look at the pandemic, when you look at the problem, the epidemic of opiates, when you increase cyber warfare, the pervasiveness of racism in our culture, the growing menace of intractable wars around the world, a nuclear war. I mean, you go on and on, the division in our country politically and so on. Then you realize this is all converging at the same time within the next 10 years. And it's not like we can deal with one and then deal with another. We're going to have to deal on many fronts at once. And when I say we, I mean the body of Christ. What is our mission in such an hour that may be, in a sense, unlike any hour the world has ever faced? And I'm no doom and gloom guy at all. I really believe God is in charge and he is moving. But what I wanted to say to them, and what I want to say to all of us, is this, that there's going to be a demand put upon God's people to be spiritually ready in a way we have never been before. And so what I kept trying to help these Christian leaders understand, that unless right now we begin to refortify God's people with more of God's Son, both in terms of how they see him, how they seek him, how they savor him, and then how they live for him, unless we refortify them with more of God's Son, the way I put it is we either give them more of Christ, or in the next 10 years, there'll be less of them. We already see in our country right now, Suzy, that the church is dying away. There are less churches, there are fewer Christians in this country than there were 10, 15, 20 years ago. Everything's moving the wrong direction. So we need to see, and I call the phrase a Christ awakening. Others might call it revival, renewal. I don't care what words we use. I like Christ awakening because I think what's coming, and I really mean this with all my heart, I think what's coming is a movement of the Spirit of God that's going to almost be like a reconversion, where God's people are brought to an understanding of the greatness and glory of Christ in his reign today that we have somehow missed as we've sort of, I don't know, privatized him, I guess you could say, made him my little savior to do the things I need in my life, and we've miniaturized him to where he's not the real Jesus anymore in many cases, even though we call him by that name, that we will be stirred and awakened in a revolutionary kind of experience, spiritual experience, that only the Spirit of God can give us, but that will fortify us to be on the mission of Christ in the midst of what may be one of the darkest hours in the history of the world, literally.
Amen. Somebody give me an amen. You write this, in view of the apocalyptic-type challenges confronting believers in the next 10 years, Christian leaders must give top priority to refortifying their congregations and ministries with a fresh, bold, comprehensive vision of an engagement with and passion for God's Son in all his fullness and for the fulfillment of his kingdom purposes for this generation. That is absolutely powerful. You make a compelling case, I should say, in your article as to why the church might not be ready for what is ahead, and it's quite sobering. But you say the biggest crisis of all, and friends, you want to read the post. We'll link it up on the show page. But you really make a compelling case of facts, of reasons the church right now is in a bit of a weakened state. But you said the biggest crisis is what you call a crisis of Christology, or Christology. And you touched on that, but say a bit more if you would.
Well, you know, since this is interesting, Susie, and this, again, is evidence that the Spirit of God is preparing the way for something that we almost eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, nor has entered into the heart of any of us, what God has prepared for those who love him, the Bible says. I think that's where we are at this very moment. So since I gave that message and since I posted that blog, anybody who has a subscription to Netflix, they came out with a documentary 1 month ago, 2 hours long. It's called American Gospel, and it's evangelical leaders spending 2 hours talking about what you just asked me about, and that is the crisis of Christology in the American church today. And it is, you know, it is a crisis of a significant shortfall. I usually say it in these seven areas, a significant shortfall in how we see Jesus. I sort of already mentioned that, which then leads to a shortfall in how we seek him, because if we have a tiny Jesus, then we don't really seek him that much because there's not that much to find. But if we have a Jesus, like Paul says, in whom are unsearchable riches, then that gives us another reason to seek him with all our hearts. And then it's a shortfall in how we savor him, how we worship him, how we adore him, how we love him, which then leads in very practical ways to four others, the shortfall in how we speak of him. One of the evidences that there is a crisis of Christology in our churches right now is we don't talk about Jesus very much. Now, I have traveled every stream of the church, both in this country and around the world, and I have had my radar up for years. And I can tell you, on a Sunday morning, Jesus is very little a part of our conversations as we are with fellow believers on a Sunday morning. We are not speaking of him. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 12 that out of the fullness or abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So one way I get to know what really is occupying people's hearts and lives, just listen to what they want to talk about. And if they're not talking much about Jesus, and many are not, many believers are not, then you have to say, what's missing in their hearts that they aren't compelled to talk about him more? So it's a shortfall in how we speak of him, which then leads to a shortfall in how we show him. If I'm not in love with him enough that I'm wanting to talk about him, how am I going to be changed in Christ's likeness in my own walk with him? And then that leads to a shortfall in how we serve him. That is, serve him as we serve one another. As you've done it unto me, the least of these, you've done it to me. So there's a shortfall then in how we really turn around and pour out our lives in ministry to one another. And finally, a significant shortfall in how we share him. You know, as I travel the country, leaders are saying to me over and over again, our people are not evangelizing. Our people are not sharing Christ. Our people are not spreading the gospel. And of course, what I say to them is, if they're not talking to each other about Jesus very much, you can't expect them to go talk to their pagan neighbors about Jesus. You know, we got to get the thing in the right order here. So, you know, when you boil it down, it's a shortfall in these seven areas. Let me just say them again. In how we see him, seek him, savor him, which leads to a significant shortfall then in how we speak of him, how we show him in our lives, how we serve him with one another, and finally how we share him with the world. That kind of a crisis basically paralyzes the church to respond in any positive way to all the other crises that are descending upon us in this hour.
Wow. We just got about, I'm looking at my clock, about 2.5 minutes to the break at the bottom so we can pick this up on the other side. But I want to just ask you, how did we get here? How did we, you know, one of my guests recently said, does our Christianity reflect Christ at all? And it's like, it's a really, really great question, because in so many ways we've made it, and I'm not saying generally like this is the case for everybody, but in many ways we've made it a social club, a place to belong, which is great, but the transformative power of Jesus in our lives is so different than a Christian social club. So how did we get here?
Well, Jesus said of the spiritual leaders in his day, he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is these that speak of me. But then he adds, but you refuse to come to me that you might have life. So I look at the evangelical movement, of which I'm a part, and I say, you know, we're really Bible-based. Everything's Bible, scripture. But there's another step that we haven't been taking, and it's gone on for generations, where we go into the scripture to drive us to the person. I know we talk a lot in these last few years about being purpose-driven Christians. That's all about performance. But before you can be purpose-driven, you got to be person-driven. I've got to be driven by the person of Jesus that pushes me into the purposes of Jesus. He's the one that motivates me, and I can study the scripture so I know it from back, you know, front to back. But if it's not taking me into more of Christ, you know, when I travel and speak in conferences, again, all over the world, I'm with many, many Christian leaders whose names I wouldn't mention at this point, and I listen to 40 and 45-minute messages over and over again where Jesus is hardly mentioned, where a lot of the scriptures that are quoted are from the Old Testament. They're not even from the New Testament, although that's okay if I use the Old Testament to get people to Christ. But if we're not preaching Christ, you know, Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing when what is heard is the message about the Christos, about Jesus, anointed, ascended, ruling, reigning. That's what the word Christ means. The whole Christian life springs out of faith, but faith can only be ignited by a fresh vision of the greatness and glory, the supremacy and majesty of the living Lord Jesus Christ. So over a period of time, we have just become Bible-based, but we have not become Christ-focused. Mm. And this is the fruits of that kind of approach.
Wow. Wow. Talking to David Bryant, somebody's got to give me an amen. David, you just need to know people text in amen, and I just need one, like right now, 877-933-2484. Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. I want you to unpack that. What does that mean for us today? Madison texted in and said, I'm convicted. Thank you for this. More great conversation up ahead. Don't go away. Back in a minute. You got to hear that song, boy. It's called Graves to Gardens by Elevation. I've got it on repeat. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a compelling, engaging conversation with David Bryant. And we're featuring a blog post. We're actually drawing content from a blog post he wrote some time ago, but it's very prophetic and very much a word for us today. The title is Hope at Hand, the ultimate answer to our prayer is drawing near. And one of the things David is saying is that we are one of the reasons the church is not prepared for what we're about to face and what we're facing is that we've taken Christ out of our Christianity in so many ways, saying, you know, how often in preaching and in music and in conversations is Jesus part of the conversation? And Madison texted in. She said, this is so true. Amen. She said, even at church, I feel like if I bring up Jesus, people will get bored with me or think I'm a Jesus freak. At church, she said, we want to talk about everything else but him and what he says. Lord God, help me and everybody to accept your truth as it is. But she's making a really good point, David, that it is so absent that if you're someone who's so passionately in love with Jesus and you bring it up, you sort of stand out like a sore thumb.
Yeah, that's something I've observed everywhere. It's a really strange thing. You know, on the one hand, I don't want to sound super spiritual, so then maybe I don't sound spiritual at all. You know, why should we not talk about the person with whom we all have a common relationship, and it's one not only of love, but of absolute indebtedness, because our whole eternity rests in him alone. It is a strange thing. But, you know, part of it is we need a language. When I wrote my recent book, Christ Is Now, it's all about giving Christians a whole new vocabulary by which we can begin to talk about who Jesus is. And part of the reason I think we don't talk about him is we don't know how to talk about him. And there's a little experiment I've done for years now as I lead seminars and conferences and so on, where I'll have people turn to one another in a pair, one-on-one, and each person gets 3 minutes to tell the other person everything they can tell them about who Jesus is today. They're not allowed to talk about what Jesus has done for them. They're to pretend like maybe they don't even exist. But even if they didn't exist, what could be said about who Jesus is today based on everything you know from Scripture? Okay, you have 3 minutes, go. And everything gets quiet after about 30 seconds because we have a few basics that he paid for my sin. And so the basics that we often hear, we've got that language. But to actually dig into who he is, I'm teaching right now, Susie, I am teaching a course in a graduate school on who Christ is, and the entire course is based around 7 prepositions. And my book, Christ Is Now, actually is based around those 7 prepositions: who Christ is to us and for us, who he is over us and before us, who he is within us and through us, and finally, who he is upon us. I've developed an entire semester course on just 7 prepositions, because there's so much in each one of those 7 prepositions to unpack. And if I can help another Christian get some better vocabulary, you know, some broader understanding, a little more comprehensive understanding, to be sure, than most of us have gained to start with, but then to get the words, how do I talk about Jesus? Then I think we could really begin to deal with the situation when we challenge God's people. One little other experiment, then I'll turn it back to you. There's just so much I could share here. And that is, I challenge Christians to try this for 2 months. In fact, I say, try this in your congregation for 2 months, and I guarantee you, by the end of 2 months, you will not recognize your church. And here's what you do. Everybody that's willing to do so, what you do is you make 2 commitments. I call it seek and speak. And the 2 commitments are this. 1, during the course of the week, between Sundays, you commit yourself to spend as much time in God's word and in prayer as necessary until the Spirit of God gives you something fresh of an insight into the something of the glory of who Jesus is today. And then when you get to church on Sunday, that's the seek part. Now the speak part, you find one other believer, or maybe a couple other believers, take them aside for 30 seconds, 60 seconds, say, Bob, Mary, I just discovered something about Jesus this past week that is so wonderful. I'd love to share it with somebody else. Would you mind if I just shared it with you for a moment? It doesn't take any time to do that. And then you close by saying, well, thank you, Bob. Thank you, Mary. Thanks for listening. I just needed to share that. Do you mind if I lead us in prayer for a moment before we go our ways? And then a very short prayer, you ask the Holy Spirit to take what you just shared and make it more real in each of your hearts. Now, if you have a congregation of, 200 people, 200 adults, and let's say 100 of them agree to try this experiment, just think about what's happening. Every Sunday, people are walking out of church. with the message about Christ they discovered the week before for themselves, plus somebody else's message about Jesus that was shared with them while they were at church. So now the Holy Spirit has more to work with in their lives to lead them into a deeper relationship with Christ than he had the week before. And my challenge is this: try it for 2 months. That's 8 weeks. Anything can be done for 8 weeks. And then step back and look, and I say this especially to the pastors, look at your congregation, just ask yourself, do I see anything that's going on in the life of my church right now that would encourage me that we're on the right track and we need to keep moving in this direction? So that we end up doing, and with this I'll end, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the message about the Christos, about Jesus, anointed, ascended, reigning, who he is today, let the message about the Christos dwell in you richly. In other words, saturate you as rest of the verse, you teach and admonish one another. That's the secret to bringing a church alive. I mean, to me, that's the secret to revival that we just haven't tried yet.
Amen, amen, amen. And David, really, your article is so sobering. I mean, I feel like on one hand, you offer this ravishing view of Jesus and the invitation of possibility if we will heed the word of the Lord, because we have manipulated our faith to match our life. We have cherry-picked our theology. We've had made Jesus a means to an end, you know, because it's all about our life right now, so to speak. And we, you know, we need to be on our faces before God in repentance, and we need to seek him in a way that he is worthy of. And this dear listener says, Susie, the Lord has lovingly convicted me of this as well. I find myself seeking for answers or trying to see through the clouds of doubt or despair, but I suddenly realized that I started wandering when I started trusting in my own faith rather than just trusting in Christ alone. When I realize this, there's a flood of peace and freedom that comes. Christ Jesus is my freedom and peace. He's my righteousness, and there's freedom in knowing that. That's just beautiful. You want to speak to that at all?
Yes. Well, the fact of the matter is that documentary that Netflix just put out, they talk about Christless Christianity, a Christianity where Jesus is not in the picture very much. So, yeah, we've got to move back. People often talk about repentance as related to revival, and they usually mean repentance over, you know, moral failure or something of the broken relationships and so on. And yes, we do need to repent about those things, that those are an issue in our lives. But I think the place where there's going to be the greatest need for repentance, Susie, is for us to, and this is going to break our hearts, for us to repent over what we have done to Jesus, how we have used him and abused him, how we have misrepresented him, how we have defamed him, how we diminished him. You know, Paul says God is blasphemed through your life, Jews, among the Gentiles. Well, we've sort of blasphemed Jesus before the eyes of the world. Or as it says in Hebrews 10, we've trodden him underfoot. I mean, it actually says, it challenges believers in Hebrews 10 about, are you trotting the Son of God under your feet? In other words, trampling him on your way to other things so he gets lost in the process. I often say that in the evangelical church, we've turned Jesus into our mascot, not into our monarch. He's our mascot. I grew up in a city where the high school was football crazy. We had a mascot that was a tiger. I learned a lot about what mascots can do in the midst of a football game. But the fact of the matter is, he might go out in the field and get the crowd cheered up, believing that he can win the game and so on. But then the mascot goes and sits on the side when the game is actually played. And somebody else calls the play, runs the plays, gets the victory. That they win the game, then somebody else gets written up in the newspaper the next day. But with Jesus, he's our monarch, not our mascot. Which means that if we're really living with him the way we ought to be living with him, he's the coach and the quarterback. He's the entire team. He's every play that ever gets called. He's every touchdown that's made. He's every victory that's won. And when we get to eternity and the whole story gets written up, he's the one the story will be about, not us. It's all going to be about him. So we need to start living with him that way right now.
Amen and amen. I've got to read this excerpt from your blog post. And again, this is a sobering word, friends, but this is not an automatic. This is why we're talking about this today. It's an invitation, a reset, really, a resetting our gaze. In fact, I got to read, before I read the excerpt, Terry, one of our dear listeners, says, here's my quote for today by Helen Keller. Keep your face to the sun and you'll never see the shadows. And he said, with no disrespect to the brilliant Miss Keller, I like to tweak the excerpt by making it more meaningful by spelling sun as S-O-N. Well, take care and God bless, Terry. Thanks for that. But this is what you write, and we're getting to break here in just a moment. In the face of an unprecedented convergence of incredible onslaughts in every way of life in this nation, our generation of Christians will experience one of two outcomes by the end of next decade. Hear that again. Our generation of Christians will experience one of two outcomes by the end of the next decade. Either there will be a heightened focus in our churches on the greatness of Christ, or there will be fewer churches. It's not, you can't sustain a church without Christ, right? That's my little commentary. David continues, taking a cue from Jesus' parable of the soils, if the current field of Jesus' followers fails to extend their roots further and deeper into the person and purposes and power and kingdom of God's Son and the wonders of his spectacular supremacy, well, then the crises facing our people will cause many to harden or wilt away or choke regarding the things of Christ. In other words, we will see apostasy. So this is a warning call. I mean, it's a clarion call, and it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to bow low. It's time for us to reset our gaze on Jesus, the one and only. Fall deeply in love with him till you can't stop talking about him. When we come back, David, I want to just unpack a little bit of this from your article. Who is Christ to us, for us, over us? And friends, we've got a good stack of books to give away. If you want in on the drawing, you'll get a surprise book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll draw a handful of names. Hope you win. We'll be back in a minute.
It's my joy to say yes to you. It's my honor to say yes.
That play out a little long, but I wanted you just to hear it. I want you to have a moment where you open your hands and you say, yes, Lord, Jesus, whatever, whatever you say. I'm talking to David Bryant today, and we're talking about how in so many ways in the Western church, Christ has been taken out of Christianity. And it's really one of the explanations as to why the church is exploding in other parts of the world. But we've become vanilla. We've lost our influence. Not only is attendance down, but churches are closing. And given the crises in our day on the multiple levels, the national debt, the racism, the opiate addiction, pornography, human trafficking, you name it, they're all coming at us at once. And what David says is, in this next 10 years, it's critical. We will either face massive apostasy or an incredible awakening. But it all boils down to this. It's Jesus. Is Jesus center? Is he first and foremost in our lives? Or we made our Christianity sort of something else? And such an important, important conversation. And David, you wrote in this article, this blog post, Hope at Hand, who Christ is to us, who he is for us, over us. So I want to take as much time as we can here to unpack some of these. Let's start with this one. Who is Christ to us?
Yeah, well, let me just say that these seven prepositions were 20 years in coming because, I went through the entire – this is important for people to hear this, I think. I went through the entire Bible, took me about 9 months, with a yellow highlighter, and I decided I was going to highlight every verse, every, phrase, any portion of Scripture where I thought I could start with that and take people to a little bit larger vision of Jesus. So now I have two graduate seminary degrees, and I thought I knew the Bible pretty well, but by the time that 9 months was over and I leafed back through my Bible, Genesis to Revelation, I found that about 65% of my Bible had turned yellow, that there was that much in Scripture I could use to get people to get a bigger vision of Jesus. So I thought, wow, now how do I simplify this since other people may not have the patience to do what I just did. And then I've read probably 200 books, Susie, on what might be called generally Christology, going back to the church fathers right up to the present time. And I was keeping all these index cards. I did make a discovery. I had thousands of index cards with all these insights into Jesus, and then all of those verses from my what I call my yellow Bible. And so finally, the Father was able to help me over a period of a couple of years to distill it down to these seven prepositions. Now, you asked me about the first one, but in a sense, I feel like, and I've been teaching on this now for almost 15 years. We have a whole video teaching series. I mean, I could go on and on. It's been tried and true and proven that these seven prepositions really encompass everything that the Bible's trying to show us about who Jesus is. So you asked me about who Christ is to us. That's the first preposition. That's just about his very personhood, you know, his nature, his character, his deity, the whole understanding of the Trinity. Of his intimacy with the Trinity is the way I put it. There's very little Trinitarian teaching that goes on in scriptures today. I listen to how people pray, Susie, and I hear them pray to Jesus. I hear them pray to the Spirit. I hear them pray to Father. I hear them pray Lord. I hear them pray God. And I'm thinking, no. You know, there is a whole pattern here in prayer that is designed in a Trinitarian way. We come to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Understanding who Jesus is in this, what I call the circle of love, the Trinity, the eternal circle of love, or the claims of his names. That's another part of my whole writing and teaching on who Christ is to us. There are over, I have a listing of over 360 names for Jesus that are given to us, both Old and New Testament. Well, you know, like shepherd, like Lamb of God, I mean, you know, King of Kings, but I mean, there are so many. And every single name that's given to Jesus has a meaning behind it in terms of who he is as a person. And, you know, if you just spend time unpacking just those names. In fact, I have a friend who wrote a whole devotional where every page for 365 takes one of those names and unpacks it and turns it into a devotional. So there's so much there.
And okay, then you got to give us the title. I'm sorry, David. You got to give us the title of that devotional. I'm sure people are like, what is that?
I want to know more about Jesus. And the author, Steve Hall, H-A-L-L, he's a great Christ Awakening mobilizer out on the West Coast, works with International Renewal Ministries. Steve Hall, I want to know more about Christ.
All right,
and, All right. Or you can go to our website, frankly, christnow.com. Go to the devotional section, and you can read it there without even, I hate that Steve will kill me, but without even reading the book. We have every one of them listed, and we have them both written and audio. And I just got a letter from a guy, or an email from a guy about 3 days ago. He says, I just am loving this. Every day I begin by listening to the 1 or 1.5 minute audio devotional based on the name of Jesus. So, yes. So, anyway, the last thing about who Jesus is to us, let me review his personhood, deity, what I call his intimacy with the Trinity, the claims of his names, and finally, who he is to us as our identity and our destiny. I've been preaching in a maximum security prison for about 13 years, Susie. Usually have 200 guys sitting in front of me. Many of them are in there for their whole life. They've all come alive to Christ. It's a Christ Awakening movement in this prison. It is phenomenal. But of all the messages I've ever preached, and there have been 100 of them, the one that I think had the greatest impact was the night I preached on Christ as our identity and our destiny. To help these men, and we all need this, not just inmates in a prison, to help them see that they have a whole new identity out of their union with Christ, that who Jesus is now how God regards them, that whole teaching. They've never heard it before. And coupled with that, because he is our identity, he's also our destiny. He's all about what the future holds. You know, which goes way beyond whenever my sentence is over and I can walk out of this prison. It has to do with the whole of eternity. And that's just the beginning of how I would teach about who Christ is to us. And that's just one of seven prepositions that unpack the supremacy of Christ in all of its majesty.
Love that so much. Okay, who Christ is for us.
Oh, well, now people are going to think, oh, I've always heard this, but just keep listening carefully. I call it Jesus' fourfold irreversible revolution. And here's what it's made up of. I call it the invasion of his incarnation, the mission of his crucifixion, the recreation of his resurrection, and the coronation of his ascension. And what I teach is that each one of those are absolutely critical, but you can't take any of them without the other three. And if you look at one of them, like we're so focused on the cross, and rightly so, but if I focus on the cross and don't think much about the incarnation, if I focus on the cross and don't look at what was really taking place in his resurrection or what it means that he has ascended to the right hand, you know, the most neglected doctrine in the whole panoply of evangelical teachings right now today is the ascension. We never talk about we never celebrate the ascension and all of its implications. No, you've got to put them all four together. But when you wrap them all together, then I call that Christ's fourfold irreversible revolution. And so what I do in that teaching is I look at each one separately, the four, and then I show how they interrelate to bring about something most believers have no idea, the full extent of our salvation, which begins with the incarnation. And we don't even think about that in most evangelical churches. But if it wasn't the incarnation, none of the rest would happen. And what really happened in the incarnation is so transformational for the rest of our lives that that's an area of teaching we've got to get much more into as well.
Wow. Okay, let's talk about this one. I want to make sure we get this one in. Who Christ is over us.
Yeah, now this is what we normally think of. We think, well, if you're going to say anything about Jesus, you'll say he's Lord. You know, he rules over us. Yeah, but what does he rule over? And what does it even mean that he's over everything right now? Susie, most Christians, and again, this is based on years and years of traveling and talking and listening and learning from God's people, not only in this country, but around the world. And for many Christians, we don't really understand who Jesus is today. We know all about who he was before the Gospels and everything, you know, and what's in the epistles. And we know all about what we're thinking that he's going to be when he comes in glory. But when you ask a Christian, but who is he today? Boy, that gets a little bit, that takes them where most of them haven't gone in their thinking a whole lot. So when I talk about who Christ is over us, I'm talking about the reigning Christ, his reign going on right now. And I divide it into six areas, what his reign over creation looks like right now, what his reign over the unfolding of world history looks like right now, what his reign over global rulers look like. You know, if more Christians understood what it says in Revelation.
Oh, I did not lose him just now. Can you even believe it? Come on back, David. Somebody. Okay. While we're waiting for that, we just got about a minute left. Amy says, thanks so much, Susie. She said, I'm confused about whether there's going to be a pre-trib rapture. I'm not sure if this is relevant to the topic today or better for another. Might be better for another conversation today, but I want to say, Amy, I know there are brilliant scholars who stand on both sides of this issue, and I've often covered scholars who land on the rapture side, the pre-trib rapture, but we are pursuing a guest who feels otherwise. But, you know, they always say to live ready, you know, believe for the best, prepare for the worst, and walk intimately with God. Well, it looks like we lost our guest today. I pray that you found some encouragement here today. I want to read these last couple excerpts before we wrap up because it's so inspiring. He writes like he speaks. He says, what might it look like if the Father concentrated all the united prayers we've offered for decades in the national prayer movement and brought them back down upon us right now, but doing so exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we ever dared to ask or think up to this point? What if? And what if in this hour of mounting crisis, for the sake of the whole generation and for his kingdom, the living God unleashed among the body of Christ in America a coast-to-coast wholesale awakening to the glory and greatness, to the worth and wonder, to the majesty and supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, who ascended on high specifically to fill God's people, to fill our land, and ultimately fill the whole universe with his sovereignty, his glory, and his activity. What if? I'm just telling you, friend, as we Seek Jesus first and foremost. Tell everything else to get in line and take a number. Life on earth is short. Eternity is long. How we live here impacts how we live there. And there's a lost world that desperately needs to know the love of Jesus. Thanks for listening today. Hope you found some encouragement here. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.